I'm going to be speaking, I think it's done. I'm going to be speaking on Acts 8 today. But I just felt, before I just go into that, I just felt just to read something from Isaiah 61, that the Lord, it says, after the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, it says, to proclaim the years of the Lord's favour, the day of vengeance of God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of despair. And it's wonderful that when we come to know, let's put this microphone off a bit, sorry. When we come to know the Lord, that he takes us as we are, and he changes us and moulds us, and anything we're carrying, he's able to restore our spirit, revives our souls, and he gives us a new and contrite heart. So we know that whatever we're carrying today, we know that we can give it to the Lord, and he's there to take all those things on his shoulders. But so I'm going to just read is it all Acts 8, isn't it? Yeah, okay. So I'm just going to read Acts 8 now. So we know that we've had the falling of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the spread of the word of God through the Holy Spirit, given the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've had the persecution of Stephen, that he's been stoned to death. And here we come to Acts 8, which I'll just read now. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks of evil, spirits came out, and many paralytics and cripples were healed, so there was great joy in the city. Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man read in Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading the passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So they travelled along the road. They came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is a water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel and in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So here we really see the cost of following Jesus Christ. We have the body of Christ which is growing rapidly, and we know that we read here that Saul has orchestrated the execution of Philip, who was being stoned to death, and now Saul is persecuting the church, who we know eventually becomes Paul. And it's amazing how someone like Paul could become a believer when he was so against what was happening. It can only be from God, that God touched his heart on the road to Damascus. I entitled this passage today Transformation, because it really is showing how God is transforming people's lives. We have the large communities in Jerusalem who were scattered through Israel and even beyond. And this is known as dispersion. The Jewish people did not have their homeland. It was under Roman occupation. And yet they were scattered to different parts of the land. And it's almost like if we, many years, about 600, 700, 900 years before, we have this first temple, and it's almost like if you were sort of in a church and suddenly an army comes in, takes us off into a foreign land, and we have to live amongst people who aren't following God, and we have to be a light to those people, and we're not able to live in where we used to live in, and suddenly God has promised to restore us, to send a Saviour who's going to redeem us. And we know the Saviour is Jesus Christ. And it's not just talking about a physical redemption as we heard today, it was a spiritual redemption. And so we have Jewish communities who are scattered all amongst other lands, and they're given the gospel of Jesus Christ to Jews and non-Jews, to Samaria. And yet they're coming under great persecution. We know when Paul becomes a believer, he takes the gospel to very much to Greece and to other parts outside the land which is now Israel. And we see many pagans and people who are really following false gods come into faith in Jesus Christ. Sometimes when we're reaching people, we don't know how that seed is going to be sown. When I was a child, as you know, I was brought up in Frinton, and we'll see. It was a real memory coming back here. I was brought up in a Jewish home, and yet moving to somewhere where there's many, many churches. I was actually told when I gave a testimony at a mission agency, if your parents don't like you becoming a believer, why on earth did they move to Frinton? I remember going in, this was way in the early 80s, I remember going to a group which used to come down to Frinton called CSM, and I used to hear the stories about Jesus feeding his people with the fish and the bread, and I used to be quite enthralled with all these stories. I used to go to Frinton Primary School, and I would hear the vicar used to come in regularly, I think it was once a week, and tell the stories of Jesus. And the secondary school also, I was given a Bible. And it's amazing, you just don't know when God is going to really reach that person, whether it's a child or whether it's an adult. And umpteen years later, I became a believer. And here in this chapter, you would think that some place like Samaria would be impossible to reach. And yet God, through his mercy and through his Spirit, reached these people and brought them to him. So we have the death of Stephen in the previous chapter. And we see that Saul is persecuting the church. And then we have Philip, who is leaving for Samaria. Now, going back to Samaria, it was a region of what is now Israel, comprising the northern kingdom of Israel, created when the north and south had split. That is when we read in Jeremiah, we had the Babylonians, well, we had the Assyrians first taken over the north, and then we had the south, which was Jerusalem. The people who were taken over the north, they were in captivity, and they had relationships with people who were not Jewish. And through this, we had a mixture of Jewish people and non-Jewish people, and they became known as the Samaritans. They were actually looked down on by the Jewish communities. And they were not seen as Jewish. And yet Jesus came for both Jewish people and Gentiles, and the people who were looked down on through society were seen as outcast. And it's amazing how a loving God came for those who were lost, those who were hurting, those that society writes off. The Samaritans were a pagan sect and grew out of the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim after their deportation in about 722 BC, which was taken over by the Assyrians. So they weren't seen as pure Jewish communities. And yet God was using Philip to reach these communities. If we read in verse 6 and 7, I'll just read it here. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great, great joy. It says in Isaiah 35 verses 6, then will the lame leap like deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The mere fact that there were these miracles happening, people were being healed for paralysis, people were being delivered from oppression, from evil spirits, people were being set free from the bondages were in, was what we call a sign that there was the messianic age. There was the time that the Messiah, the anointed one of God, had come. And as I said earlier, and we heard earlier, it wasn't a physical deliverance from the Roman Empire, but it was a spiritual deliverance. That this was a sign that Jesus Christ was who he was said he was to be, that he was the anointed one of God, that he was God himself who came and took each and every one's sin on the cross. And here, when these people were being delivered, they must have been amazed. They must have said, goodness, what's happening here? We haven't seen this before. We haven't seen this miraculous signs before. There must be something in this. There must be something in this Jesus that is being preached. And we see that they turn to the Lord. They turn from their sins. They make a 100% degree turnaround from going their way, from following false gods, from false idols. And they turn to the living God. We then read in verse 10-11, I'll just read that and make it clear. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, this man is divine power, known as the greater power. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time. And this is talking about Simon the sorcerer, who was doing signs, but they weren't really coming from the right source. And the people were amazed by these signs. But when the signs were really done in the name of Jesus, they were even more amazed. And darkness could not stay around when the Lord was amongst the people that he really wanted to reach. Incidentally, Simon is the Hebrew word for shema, which means hear, to listen to. And here this man was practicing witchcraft and he was wanting people to listen to what he was wanting to preach about the occult, about following false idols and drawing people away from the truth. And people were adhering to this sorcery. We know that Deuteronomy 18:14 says, "The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination, but as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so." God wants us for himself. He wants us to have that relationship with him. Even as believers, he wants him to be our total source. And he wanted the Samaritans to totally and utterly surrender to him. We read in verse 12, I'll just read it here. "But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miraculous signs." The enemy was trying to divert the people to know the truth, and yet the power of God fell upon them. And we read that Simon believed. It says every knee would bow. It says in Romans 14:11, it is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge." And this almost relates to this in a sense that here you have this man who was following witchcraft, and yet he had to bow to the name of Jesus. So here we have the news of God being spread, and people were coming to faith in Jesus. If you read verse 14, "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit." So here the people had come to faith in Jesus, but then they were prayed to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And then they would be able to yield to the Holy Spirit. They would be able to walk with God through the Holy Spirit. We know that the Spirit, it is the Spirit of God which draws us to him. Before we were believers, it wasn't just by chance that we came to faith, but it was the Spirit of God himself drawing us closely to him. It says in Romans 2 verses 4, Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" We know that it's the goodness of God which leads us to repentance. It was the goodness of God which, when we celebrate Palm Sunday or the coming of Jesus Christ, when he entered Jerusalem to redeem, not a spiritual redemption, we know that it was his goodness that he left his heavenly realms to come as a man in this world. Sometimes we can feel rejected and hurt by perhaps and people. And I always say to people, we need to know what's behind that. Sometimes the enemy can use those things which are dear to us. Sometimes if we've had a rejection issues as children, we can come across many people who reject us. And we need God to really heal that area in our lives, because the enemy can use those areas which we have suffered from. Sometimes it may not be that. Sometimes it can be anger. We can perhaps have been brought up in an angry household and we can have outspurts of anger. We live in a state of anger. We know a lady, she lives in a state of anger. Everything she is, she remembers the hurts from 1972 right back to 1966. And 1980, and she can even remember the people and the vicars and the people that she was hurt by. And it's so important for God to really do a work in our lives. Because as we read here, this is a very, very extreme from what I'm saying, but when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on the apostles' hands, he offered the money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part in the share in his ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of the wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. And sometimes as believers, I mean, we're not going into witchcraft or anything like that, but we can be full of bitterness. But it was actually, I always preach on forgiveness because I think it's so important for believers to forgive. Because when we have bitterness in our hearts, we allow the enemy to make a home there. And he can then open doors for things to come in. And we need to really make sure that we're able to forgive those who have hurt us, because we need to know who our enemy is. Those things which are in us, it might be a minor thing, whatever it is that is in us, whether it's anger, whether it's jealousy, whether it's, sometimes we could be passively angry and have anger in us which we smile, and but underneath we're carrying a lot of hurts and pain, and we need to really be real and ask God to really remove those things, because then he's able to release us. Because by holding on to these things, we're staying captive. And we see this Simon the sorcerer, and I said this is a very large, it's a big extreme, it's not comparing that to us, but in one sense, his heart wasn't really right with God. He accepted Christ as his saviour, but his heart wasn't right. He was full of bitterness. Maybe he was even envious of what was happening, but he didn't quite understand the mercy of God. The actual sin is, the Greek word is anomia, which is lawlessness. Lawlessness, iniquity, disobedience, sin. And he was full of all kinds of these things. And it's not that God didn't love him. God was really wanting to reach him. It wasn't that God was condemning him. But God wanted him to turn to him with a pure heart, because he wants us for himself. He wants us to worship him. He wants us to trust in him. We know the Greek word for metanoia is to change one's mind or purpose, repentance. To change one's mind or purpose. I repent. I change my mind. Change the inner man. I could say with reference to the acceptance of the will of God. It's a real repentance. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. God sees the very heart of man. He doesn't look at the exterior. He looks at the inner heart. So much of society is looking at the exterior. We can only, if we look at programs, we can see how these X Factors and these Britain's Got Talent, it's all about the exterior. But God really sees the heart. It's a wonderful thing to know that God really sees our hearts. Psalm 139 says that he sees our innermost hearts. He knitted us together in our mother's womb. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. I've met a lot of believers who can't stand in the mirror and say, yes, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. They tend to look in the mirror and say the opposite. But it's very important to really be able to actually, if we're able to look in the mirror and say, yes, I know, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made because you have created me, and Lord, you love me. Because I've actually ministered to believers who've had real self-hatred, perhaps because of abuse as children, and they've allowed that self-hatred of themselves to carry in that very being. And it's caused illness, because then the enemy can, I'm not saying everything, all illness is caused by things, but in this case, one lady, she was carrying so much things that it was eaten away at her, and it caused an illness, and she needed to actually let go of that hurt. And it was very difficult when someone's had a very, very painful life. Someone's had such a traumatic life that we can't even comprehend. But once this person was able to let go, God was able to really set them free. We don't want to give the enemy any place in our lives. And we need to know, if someone says something hurtful, where is that coming from? Why is it hurting me so much? It could be because it's triggering something in us, a place of hurts. Or it could be because God really wants to deal with us and bring that out. It's wonderful how God sees who we are. And as we read this passage, if we go back to the passage now, so we've had the Samaritans coming to faith in Jesus. And then once the work of Samaria was established, Philip was sent by the Holy Spirit to make contact with the treasurer of the kingdom of Ethiopia, Nubia. He had been on what we can call a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and was turned into the south in his chariot. And he's reading Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities. The punishment of peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It's not quite that passage there, but the man is then shown this, and he has a revelation, a rhema word. Philip is able to explain to this man who this suffering servant is. This servant who had been prophesied many, many, many years before the coming of Jesus. And he's able to understand the time is ready, the seed is ready to sprout, and the man is baptized. And then Philip is caught up and moved to another destination supernaturally. He is moved about 20 miles from where he was at, the seaport of the Mediterranean coast, 50 miles north of Ashdod, which was built by Herod the Great, incidentally, about 13 BC, and it's where Philip, some say, that he appears to settle. You know, when I was in the occult, I met people who were able to actually do things like that, transport themselves. And yet here we have God really causing this miracle to happen. Sometimes we need to distinguish as believers what really comes from God and what really comes from the enemy. So we read in this passage, I'm coming to the end of this sermon today, but we read in this passage transformation. And what came to mind is we have the Samaritans which are transformed. We have this Ethiopian man who is transformed. And we have Saul who is going to be transformed and becomes one of the greatest men of, if you like, Christianity, of believers in Jesus. He's even known by Jewish people and really disliked. He's even known by non-Jewish people and really disliked. It's amazing when you see what he's doing in these passages, how God is able to literally change him, literally change his heart. This man who is killing people, who is destroying, we used to say church, but the ecclesiastes, the assembly of God. And there's a transformation which takes place. There's a transformation with the Samaritans who are following pagan religions, false gods, sacrificing to the false gods. And through Jesus Christ, God is able to reach them. It says in Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve God's will, his good and pleasing and perfect will. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. When you say evil desires, I mean, we can say that, I guess, it's bitterness and real bitter root judgment can be, if you like, an evil desire. But it's not because we're going to end up it's not like casting stones at someone, but it's more that God really wants to heal us because he wants us to have that heart clean and cleansed. Because he doesn't want us to walk in that hurts. Because he's there. He took all those hurts on the cross. He's done it for us 2,000 years ago. We don't need to carry grief. But it's very, very important not to blame God for things which have happened in our life that we're not happy about. Because when we actually blame God, I'm not saying any of us do blame God here. We might never blame God. But let's say if we do blame God, I have met believers, they blame God and they say, why is this happening? It's we open the door to the enemy. And we don't allow God to really bring us through those areas. 1 Peter 5 verses 8 says, be alert in your sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It's really good to avoid strife. And sometimes we find, let's say we want to avoid strife in a relationship or with a family member or with friends. It's amazing how strife can then come up. If you suddenly want to avoid, well, anger is the same thing. It's amazing how someone can press our buttons and oops, we've ended up getting angry with that person. and sasali, all those things. We want to really, we really want to, when we become believers, walk in a state of love, and we feel like we can just love everyone and love this person and love that person, and we almost walk in this state of love for about umpteen months, and suddenly the penny drops and the honeymoon period goes, and someone upsets us, and we're full of rage and anger, and we think, where did that come from? But it's because God really wants to work in those areas of our lives and allow us to really let go of those things, because as I said, he took it on his body on the cross. He was led to a slaughter, like a lamb to the slaughter. We think how meek and mild lambs are. They're led to a slaughter. They don't even know what's happening. They hear the Messiah of all, the God of all, the God of gods, the God of heaven and above, was led to a cross, a ragged cross, where he would take on sin, all the pain we suffered. He was humiliated on that cross, spat upon, beaten up, and yet he still said, forgive those, because they do not know what they do. Proverbs 4, verses 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Sometimes we can ask ourselves, is what's coming out of our hearts the things of God, or is it the things of the world? Sometimes it's very easy to spend time looking at a situation, not enough time in the Word of God, and then when things happen which are challenging, we end up speaking words which aren't really of God, and we need to really have that Word of God planted in us and rooted in us. We see how Saul is persecuting the church, and yet God changes his heart. We can see how the Samaritans were following false gods, and God changes their hearts. We can see how the man in Ethiopia was searching and searching. He says, knock and the door will be opened to you. And God opens that door. I'm just finishing off here. But Psalm 139, verses 23 says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. We can ask God to really search our hearts today. Search her, but not in a condemning way, because God is like the loving Father. He loves us with an unconditional love. And those of you who have children, you know how much you love your children, or nieces or nephews, or spiritual children. Well, God loves us a million times more than we can possibly imagine. And when we really realize that God is a daddy God who really adores us and loves us and cherishes us, we can allow him to really bring healing into our lives. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a good future and a hope. Isn't that wonderful to know that God's got wonderful plans for this church, for us as individuals, for our families, for our people we're reaching out to. When we hear those condemning words from the enemy, we can say, I know my Redeemer lives. I know that the Lord loves me with an everlasting love. I don't need to feel bitter at this person. I really choose to forgive this person from the bottom of my heart, Lord. I don't want to move from this room until you've given me forgiveness. I don't want to be angry anymore in this way. I want to ask you to release that anger because you took that on the cross. I don't want to hold these things. Show me where my heart is, Lord, and change me and mold me each and every day of my life. Lord, we just really pray for Finton Gospel Church, Lord. We just thank you for the work that they're doing, Lord. Would you bring those who are lost into this church, Lord? Those who are hurting. Sometimes in places we can't even fathom how many people are hurting in this society. We thank you for everyone for their doing, Lord. If there's anyone today who's holding hurts or bitterness or things from the past, let us really stay still in the Lord and release those to him, because you took those things on the cross. Whatever it is, Lord, let us search our hearts. Let us not give the enemy any place in our lives. And we just thank you, Lord, that let us really know your love as a daddy God. Your love is so vast beyond an ocean that you love us with an everlasting love. You love us so much that we can't even possibly fathom. And let us know your love, not just intellectually, but really in our hearts. We really thank you, Lord, that you have set us free. And we thank you, Lord, that we're celebrating your death and your resurrection in the coming weeks. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us salvation, you've given us peace, and you've given us everlasting life. Amen.